Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here. We thank you that your presence is in this place, as it always is. We give you our hearts and minds and ask that your word come through clearly and that you change us in unexpected ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm always excited to be with you, not only when I'm teaching, but also when I'm not teaching. And this part of Hebrews is one of my favorite teachings. Of course, if you ask a teacher what is their favorite teaching, they usually say the next one. But so it's kind of funny that way. But I've had a couple people come up to me and say, you know, I appreciate what you shared. I learned something new. And I'm like, that's great. And I am blessed God for that. And I'm just a good miner. I just dig and find things. I wonder if there's an original thought in my head. I kind of think no. And that I have just gleaned from so many wonderful people, biblical scholars, who have done some of that. And I just dig well. And so I am grateful to the Lord for that. And I ask, even as we go through this morning, that you pray for me, because the first two verses of Hebrews, I have done a three-day women's event on. So, and I'm going to give you time in small group today. So, it's so punching powerful what some of this text is. And you see even in Hebrews that we've repeated this theme of better over and over. And I love how the text repeats itself. So I am thrilled when teachers get up here and repeat the same thing over and over. As a high school teacher, found that was necessary multiple times. And the repetition is so good for us. So even today, as we start in this passage of Hebrews chapter 12 that we're going to go through, we're going to talk about enduring, being encouraged, standing in faith, drawing near, and worship. And that is some really cool stuff in Hebrews. And when I first started looking at Hebrews 12 a number of years ago, I memorized the verse, the first part of Hebrews 12, but I think I did it in the King James Version. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, as we look at these first two verses in the ESV, it does start out and says, therefore. And when it does that, it's saying, we just got done with chapter 11. You remember Caitlin's talk last week on all these amazing people of faith. I'm not saying men, because Rahab's in there. There's people of faith, and they have stood the test that they had at that time. Whether they saw the fulfillment of what they stood in faith for or not, they still stood in faith and were listed among the faithful. So therefore, from chapter 11, from what we just got done reading, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now you look at witnesses, and witnesses, it could be something legal, a courtroom. It could be a spectator. They're just witnessing something happening. It could be a witness has also, the word used there is also synonymous to martyr. And it stood as a witness to their faith through violent death. And that could be witness too. Sometimes people think, oh, all the witnesses are just the ones that came from chapter 11, that they're somehow staring down and watching us. And I go, okay, maybe I'd have other things to do if I was in heaven than be just looking down on earth and watching people. I might be, you know, worshiping or something or doing some other things up there. But I don't know if they have people assigned, just stare down there and watch them. But Or it's maybe we think of witnesses as the people right here. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses that are you. You're watching me. Oh, we're watching. And people who we don't even know are watching us. I mean, is it that? Is it people who have gone before? Is it just those who we know in heaven who are just particularly interested in us? Are those our witnesses? And I'll just say, sure. I mean, because I don't know. We don't know what the witness is, but we know there's a big cloud of them. And since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight. Now, the weight, something that you may not realize, that back in the first century, kind of, they had, I have a command of the obvious, they didn't have semis, okay? They didn't have trucks, they didn't have cars. How do they get stuff? I mean, they had animals, they had some camels and stuff like that, but how do you get stuff just from one side of the city to the other? If you've ever been in the streets of Jerusalem, you don't bring a camel down. Doesn't go down David Street, doesn't fit. I mean, so they had what were called burden bearers, men who would carry on their backs, bent, doubled over, with something probably about 10 to 20 times bigger than what I have on my back. And they would walk across the streets to bring things from one place to another. So it says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside the burdens, because understand what those men were carrying on their back. It's not sin. It could be something very good. I mean, you've seen women carry things on their head in different cultures. I mean, just laying aside the weight, because that weight slows you down. It's a burden that needs to lay it aside. Lay it aside, every weight, and the sin. And this version didn't say besets. It says that clings so closely. And that word used for clings means to prevent or slow down, to thwart a competitor. So sin is designed to slow you down, to not allow you to get where God wants you to go. The burden, okay, that's just a burden. We can lay that aside, but sin's a little different. Sin's purpose is to slow you down. The purpose of the burden is not to slow you down. I mean, it happens, but that's not the goal of the burden. That is the goal of sin. The goal of sin is to keep us from going where God wants us to be, to thwart us as we move. And then as the verse goes on, and let us run. Okay, some of you just got kind of nauseous at the thought of running. You're like, I don't want to run. I don't run. I don't even like the thought of it. And I'm not certainly going to watch anyone run a marathon on TV. I don't like the track events. Totally fine. Whether you like run or not. Because, you know, I understand that that is an analogy that for some people just doesn't work. And that's not a problem. But the idea that we are pushing through something like a runner, and it says to run with endurance. Well, whether you're an athlete or not, which really doesn't matter, you have to have endurance. And the Greek word for endurance is hypomone. See that? Say that with me. Hypomone. That is the Greek word for endurance. And when you look at endurance, it's to remain, to not recede or flee, to be loyal. The definition that I found that I really liked is, it's not, I don't think it was in Webster's, I think it wrote, is long obedience in the same direction. Isn't that kind of cool? I kind of like that. It kind of go, okay. Now that doesn't mean that you're on a track running. Okay, long obedience in the same direction. We're just doing the right thing over and over again, even through great trial and suffering. But it's not just pushing through. It's doing it patiently. Sometimes even joyfully. Oh, that's even worse. As we endure, and that can involve relationships. that you have to endure in a relationship. It could be in a marriage that it is long obedience in the same direction. It can be for many of you in even in a job. I'm having to endure, and I don't want to be terrible at enduring. See, there should be some joy in that endurance and patience in that endurance, and not just enduring while we're screaming on the inside and jumping up and down. It could be, and this is something I've not personally experienced, pregnancy can be something that you have to endure through. You can't all of a sudden halfway through go, you know, I think I'm going to, that's fine. I'm done. You know, they kind of go, yeah, no, you're not. And then it doesn't end with pregnancy. It doesn't end at the birth. It then goes on to, and sometimes even the birth in itself. I think my mom said 27 hours for me in labor. It was worth it. And, but it then involves parenting, which is long obedience in the same direction. And you are trying not only in yourself, but in your children to teach them that endurance as well. That long obedience in the same direction. But the big thing is you hear all this and you go, ooh, but how am I supposed to do that? How am I hear it? I hear you, but I don't know how. And as we look at verse 2, looking to Jesus. Now, the version I like even better says, fixing your eyes on Jesus. But looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him. Many a mother has gone through pregnancy and birth for the joy that was set before them, for what they were looking for at the end. As you raise your kids, as you're in relationship, what you're looking for in that enduring. Now, we, Sharon last week, you remember the illustration, or a couple weeks ago, she did like this. You see, that where's your gaze? Where are you fixing your eyes? Where are you looking? And it's more, it's what are we fixing our eyes on? And some of you have maybe seen magic eye illustrations that there's a picture in the confusion of what you see. And there is. For those of you who, but you know, you have to kind of focus on a certain spot that's a little bit different, and then you just have to really kind of, it's not like, you just look, don't look at it and go, oh yeah, got it. You can't do that with these pictures. You, if you've ever seen them and before, you sometimes you'll see people just staring. Okay, it's kind of coming. I can't, all right. Is that how we're fixing our eyes on Jesus? Or do we just kind of go, yeah, there's Jesus? Because that is not what the verse is talking about. It says looking, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because that's how you do it with joy. That's how you do it with endurance, is you keep your focus on what's far ahead. For those who are athletes, they are often looking far ahead. For guys who are plowing fields, if you know anything about the farming, and they are going through with this machinery, they're looking far ahead at something and keeping their eyes on it. Otherwise, their path goes like this along the way. But they fix their eyes on something further ahead. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Because as Lisa Turkhurst, author and speaker, says, we steer where we stare. We steer where we stare. What is it that we're focusing on? Because that's what's going to expand. That's what's going to grow. Jesus, he focused on joy. For the joy set before him, for you. He was thinking about you on the cross. for the joy that was set before him. It's not a glance. It's something that you're holding onto and you're enduring through the test of time. And so we should be encouraged. Well, let's look on to verses 3-6. It says, this is the exhortation, the encouraging part. It says, consider him. So think over, contemplate, meditate on Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility. So he's enduring, Jesus is enduring the hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That much in itself can encourage us. In your struggle against sin, now this is a hilarious statement, I think. I just think this is so funny. It says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's pretty much just saying, you're not dead yet. Please, don't be complaining. You haven't quite, I see no blood, no blood, no foul. Don't be complaining about what the guy just did to you. I don't see blood. And I'm like, there's so many places in the Bible where I just bust up laughing. One is when a donkey talks, but that's it. Okay, but anyway, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have you forgotten the exhortation? And so I looked up exhortation, and it said the comfort, the encouragement, the help that addresses you as sons. Did you forget the encouragement? Did you forget the in exhortation? Well, are you ready for the exhortation? Are you ready for the encouragement and the comfort and help? Because here it comes. So my son or daughters, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son or daughter whom he receives. So, comforting, encouraging, helpful. Don't forget the discipline. Don't forget the discipline. I don't know about you. That word doesn't always bring comfort to me when I hear it. But this is what it's saying. Here's your exhortation. Did you forget it? He loves you so much, he disciplines you. And so I looked at discipline, and you know, you see it's starting to be said here in this verse. And discipline, a great way to look at it is to train. Discipline is training. Now, it's not only training, but I look at discipline, and rather than my first thought when I hear the word discipline is its negative connotation. And so when I have a tendency when things are negative to just go, oh, don't want to think about it. I'll just put it off to the side. Don't want to go there. So if I'm making myself, then I've got to somehow think, okay, how is this an exhortation? How is this positive to me? Well, for me, if I think of discipline as training, it becomes positive to me. Oh, to train, to be taught, to learn, to instruct, to correct mistakes. It sounds like school. To mold your character, to curb your passion. It also includes training and care of the body. And that could be maybe you're disciplined or training yourself by taking pills at a certain time, eating certain kinds of food, or doing certain activities with your body. Sometimes discipline can refer to affliction or punishment. Okay, but if we dump everything in there, do not regard lightly the punishment of the Lord. It sounds like we've got a God who's just up there. But he's like, no, I'm trying to train. I'm trying to teach. I'm comforting. This is exhortation. This is comforting, encouragement. This is helpful. And it's what's so interesting is the word discipline, it's not about feelings, but it can be a challenge. And even as you go on to this next passage, so if you have your text from the back of your book in just Hebrews 12, let's look at verse 7. And it starts saying this, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Wow. So that sounds like enduring in itself disciplines and trains us. It's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons or daughters. For what daughter is there whom the father does not discipline or train? Let's look at it that way. What is that? It's not training. If you're left without discipline or training, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children, you're not sons. You're someone else's kids. Because you all know that if you're in a store and you see a kid acting up that's not yours, you can't really go over there and do anything about it. Okay? So if God is not touching, I used to say to some of my athletes, look, if I'm not saying anything to you, you should be worried. I need to be saying something to you. Or I've just kind of written you off and don't love you and don't care. And so as children, we are trained. Besides this, verse 9, we have had earthly fathers who trained us or disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and lived? For they disciplined or trained us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he, or God, disciplines or trains us for our good. This is for our good, not for our pain, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline or training seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's a process. Now, some of you might hear this whole picture of father, and you might have a different view, and it's not positive. Maybe some of you have a very positive view of, yeah, my father, he taught me this and this, and he disciplined me in this, and sometimes it was punishment, and I remember a belt, and sometimes my mom, I remember a wooden spoon, and they train you in certain, but there were also things that were taught. But then some fathers have not followed a godly way of parenting. And I would venture to bet that there are people in this room who have experienced that, who've experienced fathers who were not godly, who were abusive, who took the term discipline and was trying to inflict pain because they themselves were in so much pain and hurting people hurt people. And they in turn hurting people. And so you hear this and it can be a relief. Wow, God really, he disciplines me because he loves me. And that can be a positive thing, or it can be, yeah, that's not my experience. I'm having a hard time trusting that God isn't standing looking for when I'm going to screw up next, which in some instances could be when you breathe, in some cases of some fathers. God is not like that. That he is loving and embracing and is exhorting and comforting and encouraging and helping through this. And it is training. And training, just because you're being trained, doesn't mean you're sinning. It doesn't mean you're sinning. If the little girls don't know how to cook, it's not a sin. They just need to be taught. If you're injured and you're trying to get better, it's not a sin. You just need to be trained in it. You need to be taught. Some of us need to be taught how much time to spend on our phones. And we need to be disciplined by it. And personally for me, I have to be disciplined by things I eat. And I have to avoid things that I really would like. And it's a discipline, but it's not because of sin. You're being trained by it. And training is not punishment. In the Middle Eastern culture, the firstborn was trained. He was trained to follow what the father did. More so than, I mean, you still get that sometimes even in our culture today, where they're learning the family business, etc. But it's not a sin to not have known it. You just need to be trained by it. And they were trained. Jesus was trained. Says he learned submission. He was trained in to submit to his parents. He was trained probably in what his father Joseph did, was as a tecton or carpenter in that business as well. But you have to be trained by it. So embrace the training. It's not a result of sin, but actually a result of love. And in our Western culture, as parents, sometimes, not anyone in this room, but sometimes parents like to be friends with their kids and they want to be liked and then they have a hard time saying no. Well, that's not how God loves. God loves by saying no can't run in the streets. No, and that's a loving. He trains us too. And I think sometimes it's like, no, I'm a princess worth waiting for. That it's a training process. That he's, and it's worth it to go through it. We can self-train ourselves a little bit and discipline ourselves, as well as allowing God to discipline us. And just even the little things are how we have a conversation with someone else and the words we choose to say. We can get better and better. It's not like we immediately think any more than you take, Julie would know this anymore, you take an athlete that goes into the gym and they say, hey, I want to bench 200 pounds. Okay, try it now. They try it, can't do it. Well, you know, come back tomorrow, see if you can do it. Okay, well, you're not going to do it tomorrow. In fact, it's going to be a little while. And if you just show up a month later and you've done nothing between the first test and the second test, you're still not going to be able to lift the 200 pounds. You have to train along the way. And if all you do is you go in and you just keep trying, I try here, oh, didn't do it. I'll come back a month later, try again, oh, didn't do it. Come back a month again, try again. That's exhausting. You're just trying. You're not training. So this isn't about trying over and over. It's about training and understand that as you go from wanting to lift 200 pounds to someplace else, you're not going to, you might be at just 50 and 60, and not to be discouraged every time that you're still not at 200 when you're only at 80 or 85 and you get to 100 and it seems to stall for a while. And now there's so many different applications that you guys can make to this. You know, you're going, can't lift 200 pounds, don't even want to try, so don't turn me off. I mean, look and think about, I mean, I'm just putting something on a plate and putting it in front of you. You have to chew it and eat it. So you figure out, what is God telling me about this in terms of how I need to be trained? And I have to say this, and I'm trying not to say this in a way that, over the course of my life, I probably read through the Bible maybe a dozen times, okay? But some of it, I was just wanted to get through Revelation, and towards the end of December, I'm cramming to try to finish it, and I'm just disciplining myself to do it. I'm doing it this year. Oh my gosh. I dove into Numbers with such, I loved it. I was reading, and I'm going, what in the world? What happened? This is no different than any other year I've ever read the Bible through. And if God would have said, hey, you know what? Read the Bible through. And you guys know that I am all about reading the Bible as slowly as you possibly can. Okay? And looking at the meaning of all these different words. So the whole idea of reading the Bible through in a year, I am not trying to guilt anybody into anything. So that's, I'm not trying to make this sound like this is what you should be doing. You only do what God tells you to do anyway, not what anyone up here tells you to do. And so I'm reading the Bible now, and it is just incredibly rich. And if God would have said to me, hey, I want you to read through the Bible, I want you to do it 12 times before you're really going to, it's really going to start coming alive to you in new ways. I might have said 12, seriously? That's at least 12 years. I didn't know that that discipline and that training would result in this. I can't even explain to you how I long to grab my Bible. I bring it now with me everywhere. Because if I'm sitting in my car, and I drive a lot right now, so I sit in my car, I grab the Bible, and I just am like, this is so cool. And it's even Leviticus. You know, that it is speaking to me, and I don't understand, but it is training. So as we are training, our faith is encouraged. And Caitlin talked a lot about faith last week in her lesson, and she defined it. And as we look at even the next part of Hebrews 12:12-13, it says, therefore, as a result of training and discipline, because it's saying therefore and everything before it, they use the word discipline 9 times in 7 verses. Therefore, as a result of training and discipline, you'll be able to lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You'll be able to stand in faith. Because training and discipline increases faith. Now, I want to just take this little side note here because this is just so cool. So bear with me just a little bit. Okay, this is like bonus information. You know the verse? You ever heard this verse? The just shall live by faith. I mean, you might not have known it was Habakkuk. I didn't know it was Habakkuk. But it was like, yeah, the righteous shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. Well, that's in the Old Testament, Habakkuk. And the Hebrew word for that is emunah. Everyone say emunah. Emunah. Okay, that's the Hebrew word for faith. Well, one of the really cool things if you ever do a word study, is to see where a word appears in the text for the very first time. Where in the Bible does this word emunah appear for the first time? Because then in context, you kind of look and saying, okay, this is God kind of saying, introducing, this is faith. This is what faith means. I mean, this is on a side note. Oh, there's so many side notes. When Abraham, the first time love appears in the text is when Abraham went to sacrifice his son. The son who he loved. Okay, sidebar. Emunah is faith. Well, the first time it appears in the text is here, Exodus 17:12. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Well, Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You see the word faith? The word emunah is in there. Emunah is in there, and this is the first time it appears. Hands were steady. Emunah is the word in the text. Now, without going into, because this is not the whole point. The point is this. First time faith is introduced, it's in community. It's in community. And we can be steady and we can be faithful when we have people supporting us and holding up our hands. And I honestly, the competitor in me looked at that and goes, that's cheating. If he should have been able to hold up his hands, he should have been able to hold them on himself, not even standing up, sitting on a rock, let alone have someone. And how does this still count? This shouldn't count. And God is saying it counts. This faith, this being steady, this emunah counts. Even when you're in community, don't feel like you have to stand on this all by yourself. Our journey is not to be done alone. Hebrews 12, as you continue in that little part, it says, strive, work, effort, to have peace with everyone for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. I wouldn't have expected in my own life to be where I am right now. I've been separated for a year and a half from my husband. And I didn't think that when I moved to Indiana 6 years ago, this is where I would be. But I'll tell you, in order to be steady and stand in faith, I have to have people that are helping me hold up my arms. And I have had to train myself. I mean, I'm reading this book right now, Fighting for Your Marriage While Separated. I mean, I've had to make the decision that I'm not going to share my husband. And so I'm fighting for my marriage while separated. I'm going through this. I'm training myself. I'm listening to this teaching series called Burnt But Not Bitter. How do I, when the time comes and he desires reconciliation and restoration, is willing to work for that I'm not with a root of bitterness. Not about to say, I'm not going there. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who was the firstborn, lust of the flesh, was impatient. He sold his birthright or the stuff for a single meal, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, the words, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. There was no way to reverse what had happened, though he sought it with tears. There was no way. He wanted to turn things around, but he couldn't. The birthright, if you understand, he was a firstborn. The birthright to the firstborn, they got double the stuff. They got twice as much. I don't know how they go over today for us. The oldest gets twice the stuff that everybody else gets. The blessing were the words, and it was that he was so in tears about, because he couldn't reverse that. There's nothing. He later had plenty of stuff. He grew to have lots of stuff, is a story with Esau and Jacob, but he never got the blessing. There's no way he could reverse it, because sometimes there are consequences that can't be undone. And in this case, he was saddened about that. And God has opened now for us to draw near as a result. In Sinai, where the law was given, there was fear. Moses went up alone. You had to be righteous. It was dark and trembling, Mount Zion. which is sometimes metaphorical, but there is a place in Jerusalem. It's about drawing to Jesus, not the law. And we come in faith, in community. Jesus offers perfection, remember? He perfects our conscience. It offers perfection, and it's light, and there's a celebration about that. And even as you look in the next few verses, it says, for you've not come to what can be touched, because now they're talking about Sinai. It's a blazing fire, darkness and gloom and a tempest, the sound of a trumpet and a voice that makes the heavens beg that no further messages will be spoken. In other words, saying, stop talking, God. Don't say any more. For they couldn't endure the order that was given, that even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. I don't know if you've ever trembled with fear, but Moses is saying that. But, and this in verse 22, so cool. But you have come to Mount Zion. You can approach it, draw near, ascend to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Now listen to the ands in this. And you can come to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous who are perfect, to Jesus. You can come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that cries a better word than Abel. Because Abel's blood cried out for vengeance, but Jesus' blood cried for mercy. And that speaks, and it speaks a better word. And we are drawn near. And what is that leading us to? In verse 25, it says, see that you do not refuse him who's speaking. Don't reject him. Don't renounce him. For if they didn't escape when they refused him, who warned them on earth, that's Jesus, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven, which is God. At that time, God's voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the whole earth, but the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, things that have been made, in order that things that are not shaken may remain. Love, grace, peace, hope, faith, redemption, restoration, the things that cannot be shaken. There are things that can be shaken, and those are the temporal things. Those are things that are tangible. The things that cannot be shaken is who Jesus is, and it can't be diminished, what he's offering to us. And finally, in this verse 28 and 29, says, therefore, because we are a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence, deep respect and honor, and awe, a wonder or amazement, for God is a consuming fire. I have a good friend. It's, you know, it says acceptable worship. I have a good friend who, one of the first questions whenever I see them is, how's your worship? How's your worship? And, you know, honestly, I used to answer, I'm like, oh, I'm still singing. Yeah, I sing in, you know, in the car sometimes, or I'm singing at church, and I'm singing. My singing's still good. And only recently have I started to think, you know, it's more than that. Worship is not just singing. It's so much deeper. I would have to say that we're not taught well how to worship. Because it takes such a humility. It's easy for us to run into his presence and dump trouble, anxiety, and problems into his hands, and then to express wonder at his glory. Are we awed or humbled by who God is? Because it's not about a feeling. It's about getting on our knees alone in a place of worship. And I honestly used to think it didn't count that way. That being by myself at home on my knees, it was like, no, it's not in front of anybody, so no one's getting any benefit out of this. And guys say, no, that counts, because we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we bow before him, we become small. When we get on our knees, we become small, and he is big. And sometimes when we're in this posture, We're actually making ourselves bigger. I'm not saying that we should never be in this posture, but we need to be on our knees too. And home alone counts. But we desire to understand God. We desire to figure him out. Sometimes we want to manipulate him and create him in something that will make us understand. And the thing is that, and the problem that we have is we actually worship that which we don't understand. We look at a beautiful art picture and we go, unbelievable. That's so amazing. How could they have done? We listen to incredible music and we're in awe. Like, that was just, how do they, I don't understand. And then we see Tiger win the Masters after 14 years. It's never doing it. And we kind of wonder, what? And they chant his name as he walks off the 18 green. You know, I'm just kind of going, what are we worshiping? We worship what we don't understand. And so if we can understand God and create him, we'll stop worshiping him. We don't want to manipulate him. We don't want to have him figured out. We don't want to look at God and say, well, he's doing this because of that. Have you had some people say that to you? Well, you know what? God's just doing this in your life because of that. Oh, like you even know. You don't know why God is doing something like this. Why he's doing something in your life today and how it connects to someone right now who lives in Kentucky. And you don't even know. We don't know that. And so we need to be able to be good with not understanding God. And let that be okay. We need to give ourselves to him and bow and fix our eyes on Jesus. So may we endure with hypomone. May we be encouraged by the training and the discipline and embrace the training. May we remain faithful and draw near to worship. And may we humble ourselves because, you know, as even Romans 12, verse 1 says, I appeal to you. King James says, I beseech you. I appeal to you, sisters, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Because we fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we do that, we're going to find what we're looking for. Let's pray. Oh, God, you are so holy. And we know that you long for us to be drawn close to you, and you invite us to come, and you encourage us as you train. May we endure, and may we take our heart and offer it to you as a living sacrifice. Thank you for embracing us, loving us, and inviting us with such grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.